Faith is believing what God has said simply because He has said it. And in particular, believing Him about what He says about a relationship to Him, that it is available to those who repent of their sin and put their trust in His grace and His mercy.
Welcome to another edition of Grace to You Weekend with John MacArthur. Today, John is going to continue his brand new series titled A Faith That Pleases God as he looks at the life of Noah. Now, you may know that story, God telling Noah to build a boat, sends a worldwide flood, and Noah's family is spared, but what can that familiar story teach you about your facing trials today, about your faith in Jesus Christ? Well, stay tuned for a look at that. But John, before you begin the lesson, I think it's important for our listeners to know that messages like today's would never be heard in this community and others like it if not for friends who support you in the ministry to our audience every day. It's hard to imagine Grace to You without these ministry partners.
Yeah, there's no magic about Christian radio. It depends on somebody to prepare the message and somebody to put it on the air. You know, I'm so amazed. It was a few years ago that people were saying, you know, radio is going to kind of fade away and everybody's going to get their information on the internet and people are going to create their own radio stations through the internet and radio's liable to go away. Boy, that has not happened. Radio is still an absolutely frontline, top drawer, critical area of ministry for Grace to You. And we're grateful for that. It really is the way that most people discover us initially, because we're just out there, and the Lord connects us through His own providential means. So we are deeply, deeply thankful for the station staff, leadership, owners, and even the folks that support the station, the other broadcasters who make up the lineup on this radio station, because that partnership allows us to do what we do. And here in the United States, Grace to You is available in nearly every major city, and then hundreds and hundreds of smaller communities. Outside the United States, English and Spanish-speaking stations air us in dozens of countries around the world. And all these station partners are absolutely critical. It is a partnership. It doesn't happen without both of us. So pray for us at Grace to You, and pray for the supporting radio stations that make this program available. And also, stay tuned as we continue our study from Hebrews 11 on a faith that pleases God.
Friend, let me encourage you to contact us and contact your local station and let them know that you appreciate their commitment to biblical teaching and to Grace to You. Right now, stay with us as John MacArthur continues his new series, A Faith That Pleases God.
All right, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look at Noah and the work of faith. The great story of Noah is summarized in one verse, verse 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now this is the most remarkable judgment event in the Old Testament. The destruction of the entire human race with the exception of eight people. History tells us that God will judge sinners. The Bible tells us that God will judge sinners. And He does, and He judges every sinner one at a time. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every sinner faces the judgment of God one sinner at a time. But periodically, there are these massive judgments. What brought about this judgment by God? Let's go back to verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was what did it. God saw that the iniquity, the wickedness of man was great on the earth. It was so sweeping that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is chronic rather than spasmodic. Every thought, every idea, every motive, every imagination, and therefore every deed, the result of every thought, was an expression of the fallenness of man, the depravity of man. You know, it must have been so staggering for Noah to hear this. There were millions of people in the world by this time. We can't know the exact number, but I've heard everything from 8 million to 100 million. I mean, the world is densely populated. In the first place, people live for 900 plus years. And you can produce a lot of children in that amount of time. Just to believe that this is actually going to happen certainly is an act of faith. There must have been something in him that would sort of parallel the skeptics that Peter tells us when they hear about the second coming, say, that's never going to happen. All things continue as they were from the beginning. The same kind of skepticism must have existed in the mind of Noah, at least at one point when he thought to himself, but everything goes along normally the same way. How can this possibly be? And if that's hard to swallow, try this on. Verse 14, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. Now, God hasn't told Noah how he's going to destroy the world yet, right? He just says in verse 13, the end is coming. I'm going to destroy the whole human race. Noah doesn't know how. So he gives him a command without an explanation. The explanation doesn't come until verse 17. I'm bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. So at the beginning, God says to Noah, build a big box. Ark, teba. In Hebrew, the word is used throughout the flood narrative, and it really means box or chest. It's not shaped like a boat. It's not shaped like a ship. It has no propeller. It has no pilot. It has no sails. It has no rudder. It has no captain. It has no navigator. It's a box. And by the way, it's only used this word one other time in the Old Testament. And it is used in Exodus chapter 2, 3 through 5 to describe the box that baby Moses was put in to float down the Nile. God used a box to save Moses so he could save Israel. God used a box to save Noah so Noah could save the human race. In both cases, the box was a refuge from death to provide a future, in one case for Israel, in another case for the human race. The Ark of the Covenant is a different Hebrew word altogether. Then verse 15, it gets very interesting. This is how you shall make it. Now, if he's thinking of a box just for him and his family, hey, that would be, you know, an 8x10 would do. He doesn't know what the box is for. This is how you are to make it. The length of it is 300 cubits. The breadth or width is 50 cubits. And the height is 30 cubits. That's 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. This is not a design for speed. This is not a design for easy guiding. This is a design for stability. It is the largest vessel ever built until the 19th century, when giant ships were built because steel was used, iron was used. The Ark, then, is way ahead of its time. Nobody would have understood this kind of design, another indication of the divine nature of Scripture. Its length is six times its width and keeps it stable in the midst of tossing seas. Now, when God gives Noah the command to do this, it is 120 years until the flood. This is what you would call a long-term project. Did he start building immediately when God commanded him? Well, it's very likely he started thinking about building, and then he had to figure out how to build, And then he had to try to find some people who could design a building like that, a box like that. We don't really know how long it took to build it, but the assumption can be he probably started very early and began to put the design together and thoughts together and then to assemble the components and begin to build. Now in this box, Noah doesn't know it, he's going to spend a year. He's going to spend a year floating over a drowned planet. Why am I doing this? Verse 17, because I'm going to bring the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall perish. I love this beginning. Behold, I, even I. Supernatural judgment is coming. I'm doing this. I'm going to drown the world. The word flood of water is a technical term, mabul, that is used only in Genesis 6 through 9. It is as if God picked a word exclusively to describe the flood. It has one other use in Psalm 29:10. His purpose is to destroy all air-breathing creatures, everything excluding those in water who will survive. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. This is not a local flood. This is a worldwide flood. The Bible is clear when it discusses the theology of the flood that this is a universal flood because it compares it to the coming destruction. 2 Peter 3, it tells us that in the way that God destroyed the world by water, He will destroy the world by fire, and that is a universal destruction in both cases. So there are lots of indications that this is a worldwide flood, and the most obvious one is that's exactly what the Bible says. Only 8 people survived. And if of every living thing and all flesh you shall bring 2 of every kind into the ark. Now he's starting to get the details about why the box is so big. Keep them with you alive, male and female, of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. 2 of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. You know, that would be my first question when I heard the part about you're going to bring 2 of every kind. You immediately say, well, just exactly how am I going to do that? How am I going to get 2 of every kind of animal, bird, creeping thing into this thing? A little further information tells us that they will come. They will come. God is going to gather them. This is an astounding responsibility. This is a great opportunity to exercise a little doubt, wouldn't you say? Are you kidding me? A flood? What is that? There'd never been one. Rain? What is that? There'd never been any. What are you talking about, rain? What do you mean, flood? Here? And by the way, Noah was living in a wilderness. There's no water there. This is a remarkable opportunity for a little bit of sensible doubt, I would think. I suppose if were any of us, we would have said, could you go over that again? Rain, flood, float, boat, 2 of every kind of animal? That's what makes it so remarkable in verse 22 when it says, Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Folks, that is a monumental act of faith. An absolutely monumental act of faith. And because of that, of course, he was spared. Why him? Go back to verse 8. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why did he find favor in the eyes of the Lord? Verse 9. Because Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. I think that's pretty amazing because it was Noah, Mrs. Noah, and the kids and their wives in the world. And you think living the Christian life is tough? And you're surrounded by all these folks stimulating you to love and good works? Can you imagine what it was like for Noah and his family to live in a world that was so corrupt every other human being was drowned? This is a remarkable man, not to be underestimated. This is a man who believed what God said was true, which tells me he believed in sacrifice like Abel did, which tells me that he believed that he was a sinner and needed a sacrifice for his sin, and he needed to receive grace and forgiveness from God. This tells me that he knew what it was, and it says it here as it did of Enoch, that he walked with God. He was in true righteous communion and fellowship with God. He was a righteous man. And God made a promise. That's what a covenant is to this man. And he heard the promise, and he obeyed the promise. Now, all of that sort of gets us to the point of Hebrews chapter 11. As I said, we don't want to go into a whole lot of detail. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and consider what the writer tells us. And it's a remarkable testimony of this man's faith. Now, I just want to tell you three things about his faith, okay? Just three things. They're listed here. One, he obeyed God's word. He obeyed God's word when it was way beyond anything he could experience or conceive or comprehend. It says, in reverence, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. In reverence, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. For 120 years. Over that period, he built a massive 15,000-ton ship in the middle of the wilderness. For one reason, because God told him to do it, and God told him the flood would come, and the judgment was inevitable, and he obeyed. This is the essence of faith. Faith doesn't have to understand. It doesn't have to comprehend. Faith reaches out for something that is beyond experience, beyond comprehension. I think we understand that a little bit. We walk by faith and not by sight, right? We've entrusted our eternity to God. We're living in faith, trusting Christ for a heaven we've never seen, to escape a judgment we've never seen. The Bible says that all sinners will go to hell. The Bible says that there will be a holocaust of divine judgment on the earth in the future by fire. We believe that. We have not seen that. But we live in faith. And by faith, we obey the gospel, which is the ark of safety for us. God has provided for us an ark to rescue us from future judgment. And we have gone into that ark. The ark is Christ. So his faith is, first of all, demonstrated in his obedience to God's word in a matter which he could not experience or even conceive. Secondly, his faith not only showed up in his obedience, but it showed up in his preaching. We could say it this way: he obeyed God's word and he announced God's judgment. You might say, well, he believed it, but it was so bizarre he really didn't say much about it because he was afraid people would think he was crazy. But no. It says also in verse 7 that by his obedience in building this massive box in the middle of the wilderness, because it was going to rain and there was going to be a flood the likes of which no one had ever experienced, he condemned the world. He condemned the world. That very act was a constant statement for 120 years that judgment was coming. Judgment was inevitable. And that is why it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And God preserved him with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So the generation of Noah's day had to spurn sacrifice and atonement. They had to reject repeated warnings and repeated messages of judgment and righteousness, divine revelation had to be despised and rejected in this mad dash into corruption. The third thing that is said about him is he obeyed God's word. He preached God's judgment. He received God's righteousness. He became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Well, that sounds like a Pauline concept, doesn't it? That sounds so New Testament. He became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He believed God. And because he believed God's word, God granted him righteousness, imputed righteousness to him. That's what it means in verse 8 of Genesis 6. Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. He is a righteous man. He is blameless before God. Is he perfect? Oh, no, no. We know that, don't we? When you get into chapter 9, you find that he was guilty of a sin. He was caught naked and drunk. No, he's not a perfect man before men, but he is a perfect man before God. Because by faith, righteousness was credited to his account.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary, continuing the series on Grace to You Weekend, titled A Faith That Pleases God. Now keep in mind that you can have this entire study as a 9-CD album or on 9 DVDs, perhaps to review with a home Bible study group or to listen during your commute to and from work. You can also download the messages free in the MP3 or transcript format online at gty.org. Pick up your copy of the study of Faith That Pleases God. Mention the title when you contact us today. The CDs and DVDs are reasonably priced and shipping is free. Order them by calling the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or order from the website gty.org. Again, you can also download all of the messages from John's newest study of Faith That Pleases God. Those are free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format at the website gty.org. Now, today's lesson is just one example of ways that Grace to You is taking God's Word to folks all across the world. Every day, the broadcast is heard on thousands of radio stations. More than 1 million sermons are downloaded from the Grace to You website, gty.org, every month. And it is the support of listeners like you that make that possible. To partner with us in this global ministry, mail your tax-deductible donation to Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You may also donate online at gty.org or when you call 800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378. And then join us right here next time as John continues this brand new series on A Faith That Pleases God. Another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.